It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning, and I want to welcome all of you again anew and afresh for this final service here this morning. I trust you've been blessed this weekend as I have, as we've looked at various aspects of the communion with God as designed, that God had designed for His people. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to look at something there that is in the garden that I think we want to access. The first evening we heard about how man lost paradise, how they lost their fellowship with God, and how that God was calling them there for fellowship. He was meeting them in the garden. He was walking in the garden. He talked to them. It seemed like every day. It was a special time for both man and God as they were sharing together, and they lost that contact as they were there. But there is something that I want to see in chapter 3, in the last verse of chapter 3. It tells us this: "So he drove out man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, chapter 2 tells us that the tree of life was planted, was growing right beside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Somehow or another, it seemed like Adam and Eve could eat from the tree of life anytime they wished to, until they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, God says, access is denied to the tree of life. And in order to make sure that man is not going to go and eat from the tree of life while he is still a sinful creature, still a creature, man of sin that has not had his sin blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, God put a cherubim there to keep man from coming to that tree of life and eating in a way that they should not have. We don't have the mention of the tree of life again until we get back into the book of Revelation. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. That's the next mention of the tree of life. Chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. In between Genesis and the book of Revelation, God gives us the pattern how to get back to the tree of life. He gives us the pattern how fellowship can be restored, where we can once more have that communication with God, where there can be a talking with God in a heart-to-heart manner. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and the either side of it, there was the river." There was the tree of life. Side of the river, "there was the tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." Dropping down into verse 14, I believe, 12. Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." Friends, the tree of life is going to be very much a part of glory. How do we get back to the tree of life? Let's go back to John chapter 14. The theme for this weekend. I love this theme. Well, I love this theme very much. God speaking, Jesus speaking of himself personally. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, we often think that Jesus is going to prepare the mansions, but that's not the case. He says they are there already. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So what is he preparing if the mansions are already there? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jewish culture. Clear picture here. Jesus was speaking to the Jews here. Within the Jewish culture, when a young man wanted to marry, he would present the contract of marriage to his bride and the bride's father. They would evaluate that and accept or refuse that contract. If they would accept, then the groom would go back to his father's house and he would build a room onto his father's mansion, an addition. It was called the bride chamber. Every son in the family that wanted to be married needed to build that bride chamber. That was where he would bring his bride once the chamber was completed. He did not have the authority to determine when the bride chamber was completed. It was an addition to the mansion of his father. It was the father who determined, son, that's good enough. Or, son, that's not good enough. Jesus said of his second return, no man knoweth but the Father only. Marriage is a type of Christ and the church, and we're going to get into more of that later here as we go on into this. But here we have this beautiful picture. And Jesus, when he spoke about this, he was speaking of preparing a place for the bride. And then he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A bride could not come into the mansion, could not come to the bride chamber, except the bridegroom came and picked up and received the bride and took her there. Clear picture. Beautiful picture. Turn with me, will you please? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's just begin in verse 1. There's so much here. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did commit corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, O ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Nowhere else in Scripture do you have this word, Hallelujah. Four times here in this passage we have this word, Hallelujah. What does the word mean? It literally means, in the English word, English way of saying, praise ye Jehovah, Jah being short for Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah, praise God, we would say. And it's only found here in this passage in Revelation that we have that word. And then we have the word, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Again, the only place in Scripture where this word is interpreted omnipotent. 9 other times that word is interpreted almighty in the Scripture. All of them being in Revelation, except that I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about the Lord God almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he speaks about that. But now we get into part 2 here, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready. Sobering thing to think about. His bride hath made herself ready. During the time when the bridegroom was preparing the bride chamber, the bride would be preparing everything she could think of that would be a part of their life or that she would need to make a comfortable life with her husband. That's the picture. The bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Pause there just a bit and give a word here. So I look into this passage and I see this bride has made herself ready. The invitation, the contract has been accepted. And she is making herself ready for the time when Jesus would come back, when the groom would come. And this is a picture, really. It's a picture in this setting. It's a picture of Jesus' return, his second return. And as I look into this and I see this and I'm like, there's a number of things we need to think about. The momentous event of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ is represented as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. And his wife has made herself ready. Who is the bride? Verse 8 makes it very clear. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The saints are the bride. How do we become saints? You see, to her was granted of the wedding garment was given to her by the bridegroom. That's the picture we have. Preparation for salvation runs through as a thread from the book of Genesis on back into Revelation. If you look in the book of Genesis, we have the introduction of the theme of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 22, when God called Abraham to take Isaac up into the mount, And so I sacrifice Isaac there on the mountain as they got up onto the top of the mount. And the time was coming when there should be the sacrifice. Isaac turns to his father and he said, "Father, here's the wood and the fire. Where is the lamb?" All through the Old Testament, that was the theme. Where is the lamb? Man knew they had sinned. Man knew they had fallen. They knew they had lost fellowship. They were looking for the lamb. Where is the lamb? And Isaac knew there must be a lamb. Abram has a good communication with his son. He turns to his son and he says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Prophetic. God will provide himself a lamb. Exodus chapter 14, we have Israel ensnared in Egypt. And the time is, the Passover time has come, and they were to take the lamb and to slay the lamb and put the blood on the sides and on the headposts of that door. And I can just imagine the firstborn talking to his dad and say, "Dad, did you put the blood? Where's the lamb?" Lamb for a man, Genesis 22. Lamb for a household, Exodus 14. Then we go into Leviticus chapter 16. And this is now the introduction of the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. When there was a lamb that was brought, the blood was caught, and the priest would make first of all an offering for himself and for his family, for the household, and then he would take that basin of blood and make his way to the holiest of all and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. A lamb for the nation. All through the Old Testament, that was the picture. A lamb for a man, lamb for a household, lamb for the nation. But then we get into the New Testament. We have John the Baptist. As he sees Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming into unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Again we have the Lamb, but now we have one lamb for the world. All other sacrifice could stop. For the first time, there was sinless blood. My friends, tonight, today, absolutely none of us could give our own blood to cover for our own sins. Would never work. How is the bride going to be prepared? How is she going to be ready? Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ will the sin be washed away. Iniquities will not be remembered. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. And the conscience is cleansed only through the blood of Jesus Christ. How does the bride make herself ready? Through the blood, repentance, coming to Christ, "I'm sorry. I have been a sinful man. I have and carry within me the sinful nature of my father Adam, I bring it to you for transformation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Marvelous words. The Lamb for the world is here. The answer for man today to come to Jesus and to be cleansed and to be made ready and to be given the garment of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness is which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the garment that we must wear as one of the bride of Christ. As the bride of Christ, it's a little hard for us men to wrap our minds around this. There is neither male or female in glory. And I think I'm probably going to say a couple things that may be a little shocking for us this morning. When my wife passed away, when my brother passed away in May, on May 7th of 22, I was by his side. I was sitting right there at the bed when he passed. I just read him Psalm 23. And as he was laying there in bed, and we saw his breathing slow, and he sat up and he saw something that we had not seen, and then flopped back into bed. I had reached out and I had touched his hand and I had said, I didn't say goodbye. I said, I'll see you on the other side. I watched him fade away. Death. No courtesy. No excuse me. Death is raw. It doesn't cut, it tears. You know it. Almost 3 years later, at the bedside of my loved one, February 24th, I watched her leave. But something happened. As I began to contemplate what happened, I realized that for the first time, Ivan, my brother, was a part of a perfect bride. For the first time, my wife had a perfect husband. Hard for me to wrap my mind around this. But all of a sudden, it became clear to me in the next weeks. My wife wasn't up there looking back. She was at the throne. You know what the theme of heaven is? Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at it. Verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God, unto God, our kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and glory, and honor, and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven, not just man and beast, not just man, but it seemed like beasts also, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are on them, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever. The theme of glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Our loved ones have gone on. We'd like to think they're thinking about us. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint. I just don't think it's that way. They've moved on. They have met the bridegroom. They're experiencing the perfection of being a spotless bride. They're in the presence of Jesus. The communication has been reestablished. I just remember the day when my wife said to me, Oh, I want to go so bad. I just feel bad for you. I could pity myself now. Man, wouldn't it be nice to just both have gone? I'm assuming there's quite a few of us that have thought that. So what's going to be there? Turn to Revelation 21. Actually, I'm ahead of myself. I haven't even finished chapter 19 yet. Let's get back into chapter 19 a little bit. I'm sorry. That's right. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. Called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we have some confusion, I believe, in the world today about the idea of the doctrine of predestination, and they're basing it on the book of Ephesians where he speaks about being predestinated. But I believe that every child, every person that has ever been lived upon the face of earth has been predestinated to be a part, has been created, has been made to be a part of that fellowship with Jesus Christ. That was its purpose for creating man, was to have communication with man. He wanted somebody to communicate that would come to him by choice. And so therefore, the issue of the confusion of predestination, I think it's a non-issue. Personally, I believe every person that was ever born was predestinated to be a part of the bride of Christ. But we have a choice to make. Here he says, verse 9, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the scripture is clear. Luke chapter 14, where we have, oh, I married a wife, I can't come. Oh, I've just bought a property, I can't come. Oh, I have some oxen, I got to test them, I can't come. Then we have Matthew chapter 22, where there was one there that had not on a wedding garment. How'd you get in here? You see, there's choices that we make on this side that are going to affect how or if we will be a part of the bride of Christ. Sobering thing to think about. In our hand, we carry the ability to make the decisions that will affect our destiny for eternity. To affect whether or not you and I are going to again be back able to have that full communion as Adam and Eve had in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God wants it. Have we chosen it? Have we chosen it? My, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. Drawn to verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. Saw heaven opened. And he that sat on the throne. Hey, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a babe. He was helpless. He came and he was subject to his parents. He came and he walked this earth and he was hated by man. There were those who wanted to see him dead. He subjected himself to the judgments of man and he died the ignominious death upon the cross. But I want to pull something out of that situation. The relationship that Jesus had with his Father. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the garden, of Gethsemane, and he's preparing. He knows the time is coming when he's going to give his life as a ransom for the sins of all the world. And he knows it has to be done. That's the reason he's come. But in chapter 26 of Matthew, as he's in the garden, he prays this prayer. Oh, my Father. If it were possible, let this cup pass from me. You and I are going to have difficult situations where our relationship with the Father is tested. Death is one of them. The statistics aren't that good for people who have followed, who have had partners and lost partners. There's those that walk away and say, if that's what God's going to do, I'm going to walk away from it. God's not fair. Hasn't treated me right. Let it not be said of us. Oh, my Father. God never said it would be easy. Part of the cross is to deny oneself and to follow Jesus Christ daily. It is not a one-time decision we make. It is something we must determine to do as a discipline that we must bring upon ourselves and we must carry for the rest of our lives. The pleasures of the Christian life come with it, but the disciplines and the need to deny ourselves is always there because we're still men of the old nature and men of the flesh. And women of the flesh. Then we have Jesus on the cross. And the first thing he says, Father, forgive them. It's in the book of Luke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The father relationship was still there. But something happens. Matthew and Mark both talk about it. When suddenly Jesus says, and he does not say Father, he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had to bear the sins of the world. Sin will always separate. Had someone ask me recently, did God really turn his back on his son? My response is this, correct me if I'm wrong. There had to be separation. Sin separates. Sin will never enter glory. It will not be a part of the mansions. It will not be a part of heaven. Sin separates. So God, I do believe, turned his back on his son at the moment when he was shedding his blood for the sins of man. He gave it all. John gives the picture of the soldier going up after he had died and piercing his side. Out of his side flowed out blood and water. Beautiful picture of how Adam, God took a rib out of the side of Adam and created the woman. Out of the side of Christ flowed that stream, the beginning of the church, birthplace of the church. And Jesus talks to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, where he tells them, touch me and handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me do. I believe in glory we're going to have a body without blood. Flesh and bones. It took the blood of Jesus to bring in our salvation. But the last mention of blood is in this passage in Matthew chapter, in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Where the conquering rider rides through and he conquers and his garment is splattered by blood. Not by the blood of Jesus in redemption, but the blood of the enemies as he conquers and he walks over. He's coming back as a conqueror. He's not coming back as one. He's coming back as a bridegroom that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the picture we have there. But when Jesus, in his final moments, Luke chapter 23 again it is, he said, with a loud voice, what did he say? It is finished. And then it says, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The relationship with the Father is restored. Once more, he says, Father. Fellowship with the Father comes only as we submit ourselves and allow us to be used as clay in the hands of the potter. Not my will, but thine be done. And when you lost your partner, that was a very real struggle. God, did you really have to do that? Couldn't there have been a better way? Never let your grief overcome your willingness to give yourself into the hands of God. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No, that's not what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I'm not sure what the significance is of that, but let's read on. And I saw and saw the holy new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No tears in heaven. There shall be no more death. Life is stronger than death, friends. Think life. Those who have passed and have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, death has conquered. The last enemy is destroyed. I am the resurrection and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, Jesus conquered death, that last enemy, by life. As I think of that, makes the chills run up and down my back. No more death. But that's not all. No more pain. Do you realize that the grieving process is a process of pain? Therefore, I know that those who have gone ahead of us, they're not sitting over there in pain. They're not grieving the fact that they've left us and have gone over there. They've made completely whole. It's us that are suffering. It's us that are trying to figure out what to do with life. It's us that are trying to figure out how to. All my life, I was taught how to do life and how to live for Jesus. That's my parents were very clear in teaching me that. I had myself focused on how to live for God and to be ready to go to glory. But I was not prepared to stay here. When my wife left, I'm sure you know what I mean. There will be no more pain. Therefore, when we try to connect the dots, what are they doing? Are they waiting with longing until we get there? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They're touring the city. They're around the throne. They're in glory. They moved on. They're not coming back. I shall go to them, but they will not return. My friends, to be prepared for that is the greatest assignment that any person could ever have. It's not the mansions that we're going to see. It's not the click of feet on streets of gold that's going to be the big thing when we get there. It's going to be the bridegroom. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now's the time to prepare. Now's the time to find the grace to overcome. He that overcometh shall have right to the tree of life. Chapter 22, the very end, I read again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Let's go together. Story is told of the Special Olympics some years back. I think there were 9 contestants. They were making their way, as in Special Olympics, as all handicapped people. And they were making their way as best they could, hobbling toward the finish line, when one of them stumbled and fell. Something amazing happened. Every contestant stopped, went back to the fallen, helped the fallen up, linked arms, and walked across the finish line. It's what God wants us to do. It's what this weekend's about. It's a support group of those who have watched someone cross that line. We couldn't go with them. It's what this weekend's about, to support each other. And if someone is on the verge of stopping, linking arms, helping them pick up, crossing the finish line. God help us to be faithful in that charge. Shall we bow our heads for prayer?